Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you this morning. Do come and grab a seat, those who are still returning. I'm going to pronounce this wrong, but a few years ago, I got to visit the Aletsch Glacier in Switzerland. It's one of the most famous glaciers in the Alps, and we were sort of told we must go and visit it. And I have to say, it was a bit of a disappointment. Perched up on a sort of neighbouring ridge, looking down on it, it was basically a blob of ice on the side of a mountain. And we travelled in a coach for several hours to see this thing, and we felt a little bit let down by the whole experience. But something changed that, and that was going right up to the edge of the glacier. Because at that point, when we were up close, we could see why it was so famous. And that is to say, it was huge. Absolutely huge. You could park the whole of Maidenhead on it and still have plenty of room to spare. It is the largest glacier in the Alps. But it was only when we were up close we had a sense of the scale, of the dimensions of this thing. And it's the burden of this wonderful letter of the Ephesians to give us the same experience with our view of God and of his purposes, to see truly the dimensions of what God is up to in this world. It's a perspective we all need, because over time it's very easy for our view of God to just begin to shrink and diminish. It's very easy for us to think of Christianity as just being our pet belief system, or to think of God as being smaller than he is, and to imagine we're actually doing him a favour by being part of his people. No, we need to see him and his purposes in their true perspective. So let me pray for us now as we begin to look at this passage together. Our Father, we thank you for this letter. We thank you for the impact it's had on so many people over the centuries. And we pray it would have a terrific impact on us as we study it. We pray first and foremost it would enlarge our vision of you and of your purposes. Father, we pray that we would be leaving this place this morning praising you. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's a great letter to be studying. We're going to be looking at the letter of the Ephesians over the next few months. Actually, it will take us right into the middle of summer. And if that feels like a long time, I heard this week of a preacher in the 17th century who took 30 years to teach his way through Ephesians. 30 years to teach through just this one letter of the New Testament. Well, the burden of the passage before us this morning is very clear indeed. We are to praise God. When Paul begins his letter in verse 3, he begins by saying, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God be praised." Nothing token or begrudging about this kind of praise. It's not the forced praise of an insecure dictator. It's not a praise that's a kind of hoop to jump through to keep God on side. It's a praise entirely in response to what God has done for us. And Paul shows us that in verse 3. It takes Paul one verse to say what it is God has done. It takes him the rest of the passage to begin to unpack it. And it will take us the whole of our lives to appreciate what God has done for us. Verse 3, Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." That's what God's done for us. He has blessed us. And that might not immediately send a shiver down our spine. I had a sneezing fit in the office the other day and prompted a series of bless yous from the apprentices in the room next door, which is a lovely gesture, but God's blessing is much more than a nice gesture. It's much more than a sentiment. We're told he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And again, that might not immediately grab us. We kind of think spiritual blessing just sounds a little bit intangible, not very real. It reminds me of, you get those kind of alternative presents that sometimes people give you for your birthday or for Christmas. Someone has a star named after you in some place billions of light years away. Or someone buys you a, you know, several acres on Jupiter. And you sort of think, well, that's of no tangible benefit to me whatsoever. Can't get my hands on that at all. And it's easy to think of God's blessings in that kind of way, just intangible. But when Paul says God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, he doesn't mean spiritual in a kind of so far away it doesn't have anything to do with us kind of way. He means they have come by the Spirit. God has blessed us with everything that there is on offer for us. He's emptied out the cupboard. And in case you're still wondering, well, okay, but what does all that actually mean? He unpacks it over the next few verses. The passage we're looking at this morning, verses 3 to 14, was one sentence in Paul's original letter. Paul would have been writing in Greek. And the whole thing is one sentence. Paul starts by talking about God's blessings and then just goes off on one. There was no punctuation at all in this long one sentence. No pause for breath. In our English translation, we've broken it up into sentences. We didn't want Angus to pass out as he was reading it. But it's a splurge. Paul can't contain himself. It's like a child trying to show you all of their toys at once. There's this, oh, and there's this, and there's this, and there's this, and there's this. And each phrase is tumbling over the next. It's a wonderful, wonderful sentence, but there's still, it's not random. It may well be a splurge, but Paul seems to follow a particular sequence. He begins by showing us, as he unpacks these blessings, what we have in the Father, then what we have in the Son, and then what we have in the Spirit. And as he moves from each person of the Godhead to the next, he ends each little bit with the same phrase. So at the end of verse 6, sorry, beginning of verse 6, he says it's to the praise of his glorious grace. End of verse 12, he says it might be for the praise of his glory. End of verse 14, to the praise of his glory. Each person of the Trinity is a reason for us to praise God this morning. And if you're here as someone who's is not quite sure where you are in relation to the Christian faith, or maybe you are completely sure and it's not for you, this is what we have in Christ and what is available to you in him as well. So firstly, we begin with God the Father, and Paul's point in verses 4 to 6 is that we are chosen by the Father. We are chosen by the Father. Paul says there in verse 4, for he, that's the Father, chose us in him, that's Jesus. The Father chose us in Jesus before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Paul says we have been chosen by God the Father. It's actually a statement that is said again and again in the Bible, that God chose us. And it's demonstrated again and again in the Bible. It is always God who makes the first move. It's always God who takes the initiative in making a relationship with us. It's always that way round in the Bible. Abraham, for example, didn't just wake up one day in Genesis 12 and say to God, well, I've been worshipping the moon for the last few years, but I've decided let's hook up. I've got some great ideas of some stuff we could do together. I thought we could start a people and bring blessing to the world. No, it was God who initiated it. It is God who always initiates. And some of us might say, well, I chose God. I remember very clearly, I chose God when I first became a Christian. To which Paul would reply, you did. Freely. But only because he first chose you. We are chosen by the Father. Paul shows us why in verse 4. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. That's why he chose us, to be holy and blameless. He chose us to be holy and blameless because that is precisely what we are not, left to our own devices. By our own nature, we are unholy and we are blameworthy. But God has chosen us to be different, to be holy and blameless. And therefore, there is no space for hiding behind the idea that God chose us and using it as an excuse for sin. We've been chosen to be holy and blameless. Paul also shows us when we were chosen. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. Now, some of us are older than others, and despite the appearances in maybe one or two cases, none of us were around then. There was a time before the world existed, and in that pre-creation eternity, God did something. He formed a purpose and made a determination to have you, Christian, as one of his people. Now, this notion of God choosing us, especially choosing us before the world was made, does raise lots of questions, which we don't have time to go into now. But please don't turn a gift into a burden. It is wonderful to know that we've been chosen by God. It shows us that God is the one who's in control. His plan to save us wasn't cooked up on the fly. After sin broke into the world, it wasn't that God was sort of running around frantically trying to work out what on earth he could do about it. Think, well, I'll try a few prophets. No, that doesn't work. I'll try a couple of kings. No, I'll try Jesus and see if that helps. It was all planned before the creation. It's not reactive. It's not contingent on anything else. And I want to say, friends, it is hugely comforting. It may raise lots of questions, but it is a great comfort. Because we feel our vulnerability, don't we, as Christians? How easily we might buckle under the pressure of opposition and deny our faith. How easily we might be led up the garden path by some cranky doctrine or another that's not true. How easily we might succumb to temptation. And it is a great comfort to know that God chose us, that actually we are entirely in his hands. God chose you. He chose you before you had any interest in Jesus. He chose you before you knew what you were about. He chose you before you were in nappies. He chose you before matter existed, before time and space, before physics. God had you in mind then to be saved, and it means you are completely in his hands. And that is so good to know. It does not depend on us. We've been chosen by the Father. Praise be. Praise be. Chosen by the Father. Secondly, verses 7 to 12, we begin to think about the Son. And Paul shows us we've been redeemed by the Son. Our second reason for praising God this morning, we've been redeemed by the Son. Paul has a point here, and he hammers it home and is not subtle about it. And his point is this, that it is all about Jesus. We receive all of our blessings in Christ. This whole passage is one sentence, and in this one sentence, Paul mentions Jesus 15 times. He speaks about us being in Christ 11 times. We are to praise God for the Son. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. In Jesus we've been rescued. To redeem something is to deliver it through payment. We needed delivering because we were captive. We were by nature slaves to sin. We were under its control. And yet Jesus has redeemed us. He's delivered us. He's delivered us through payment. Paul says, through his blood. That's wonderful this morning that in a few moments we can remember that payment as we take bread and wine. We can remember a body that was torn apart and broken for us, and blood that was so freely shed for us. by which we have been redeemed, and therefore we have forgiveness of sins. But it doesn't stop even there. Paul says, as well as redemption, we've also been let in on something. God has made something known to us now as his people. And it's a wonderful reminder that we're not just forgiven in an arm's length kind of way. We have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's not just the absence of judgment, but the presence of friendship with our God. And because of that, God has revealed things to us. So verse 9, he has made known to us the mystery of his will. God has let us in on what his plans are. Now it says the mystery of God's will. Mystery in the Bible doesn't mean something that's too complicated to understand. It means something that was hidden and has now been revealed. That doesn't really sort of happen anymore, but occasionally you eat somewhere, a kind of place where they bring you your meal with a lid on it. The only place I can think of that does this still is a hospital. And they'll come in and they'll bring you your meal with a lid on it, and then they'll remove the lid, and it's a kind of ta-da moment to see the meal, which you may have rather not have seen. But it's that kind of thing. When he says that the mystery has been revealed, it had been hidden. There's a sense in which God's will had been hidden, but now God has revealed it. In the gospel, we can see where God is taking everything. And again, Paul's message is hard to miss. It is all about Jesus. What is God's will all about? It is about Jesus, verse 10. His will is to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, Jesus Christ. That is where God is taking everything. We've been saved by Jesus, and we've been saved for him. All things, we know, are created by Jesus. All things are held together by Jesus. And Paul says one day everything will be united under Jesus Christ. God is giving us the wide angle lens on where he's taking reality. And reading through Ephesians, you end up with a kind of whiplash. He's shown us eternity past before the creation of the world. And now he yanks us round to see the future. That one day everything will be united under Jesus Christ. And it means that God's plan is about far more than me and my faith. The goal of God's great purposes is far, far more than just me becoming a Christian. It's to do with what he's doing with everything, bringing everything together under Jesus. So in Jesus, we have been redeemed, and we have this wonderful insight now into what God is doing. But it's worth bearing in mind where Paul was when he wrote this letter. He was a prisoner of the Roman Empire. Paul is not writing this letter from his mountain retreat. He's not writing it from his beach resort. He's not writing it from the centre of Apostle Paul International Ministries. He's writing this as a prisoner, chained to a guard. Writing this letter, Paul can't even go for a pee without taking a large Italian soldier with him and quite a bit of chain. And yet, look at his perspective. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if we're Christians, what is most fundamental to who we are? Well, it's not that you're in prison, or it's not that you're in debt, or that you're in love, or that you're in turmoil. What is most fundamental to who we are as Christians is that we are in Christ, for which Paul says, praise God, praise him. And finally, verses 13 and 14, we move to the third reason to praise God this morning, and that is the person of the Holy Trinity. We've been chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and we've been sealed with the Spirit. In verses 11, 12 and 13, Paul is taking people through the sort of sequence of how they came to be God's people. In verse 11, they were chosen, they were predestined. And yet he says it's in verse 13 that when they heard the word of truth, when they actually received the gospel, it was then that they were included in Christ. And then he says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Having believed, we're marked with a seal. We're marked as belonging to God. It's not a flattering parallel, but it's like cattle being branded by their owner, so that their ownership is in no doubt whatsoever. We have been sealed and marked with the Spirit. This is going back a bit, but I remember as a kid having a little plastic contraption which would punch letters onto a strip of plastic. Do you remember these things? You sort of wiggle them around, get the right letters, punch out what it was you wanted to say, you could then peel off the back and stick it. That was a very old thing, it didn't have any electricity involved whatsoever. But I remember I must have been going through a particularly sort of territorial phase, because I went through a phase of punching out on these things the label, "This belongs to Sam," and putting it on everything. I don't know what I was suspecting my brother of, but it would go on my bed. It would go on individual bits of Lego. Everything I could think of, I would put, "This belongs to Sam, this belongs to Sam. Let there be no doubt in the land that this belongs to Sam." And I would say I've grown out of it, but I was thinking about it the other day. I still do it. When I buy a book, I write my name in it. We still have this thing of marking out what belongs to us. And that is precisely what God has done with us. God doesn't forgive us and then just sort of shove us away. We are now his belongings. So at the end of verse 14, we're described as God's possession. He now owns us. He has us as his. And he's put that stamp of ownership on us by his Spirit. And friends, this is why this is such a wonderful thing. In verse 5, we're told that we've been saved according to his pleasure. Again, verse 9, he's revealed his plans to us according to his good pleasure. In other words, it has pleased God. It has pleased him to make us his people. It wasn't just a good deed that he felt he ought to do. He's been pleased to have us as his people, pleased to have us as his possession. And it means that we are God's present to himself as his people. And it is the work of the Spirit to give us that inner assurance that is so, that we belong to our Heavenly Father, that we can call him Abba Father. We have been sealed with the Spirit. Friends, this is an amazing passage. I hope every week you'd want to take the reading we've had and go and study it on your own. Can I please ask you to do that this week? Trying to preach on Ephesians 1 is like trying to convey the majesty of the Grand Canyon with a finger painting. So please, take it home. Study it. Treat this passage like an amazing meal and savour each mouthful. We've only scratched the surface this morning. May we praise our God, for the Father has chosen, the Son has redeemed, and the Spirit has sealed us. Let's pray. Father, what a joy to be able to come together and look at this book over these next coming weeks and months, and what a privilege to have a God like you, one who has praised us with every spiritual blessing. Father, please help us to spend time unpacking what that means. Father, we thank you that you chose us when we had absolutely nothing to offer you. Before we were even around, you chose us, purely because you love us. We thank you for your Son, that he would willingly give up his life for us, that he would go to the cross and bear our sin and shame that we might be redeemed. We thank you, dear Father, for your Spirit who dwells within each of us. We thank you that you are present in each of our lives. We thank you for the assurance he gives us that we are truly yours, that we have been sealed with your Spirit. Father, please help each one of us this morning to have a burden on our hearts, a deep, heavy burden, to be those who praise you and who are glad to do so. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.